This morning we're going to continue our consideration of Peter's life, and we're looking at Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Very famous incident in the life of Peter and the other disciples. Matthew 16, verse 13 and following. I think a very well-known passage. Yet let us hear it again as I read from God's Word this morning. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Well, not only a milestone in the life of Peter and the other disciples, but a passage that has become the epicenter of a huge controversy that has echoed still down through the last 2,000 years of church history. The Roman Catholic Church teaches us that in this passage, particularly verse 18, Jesus is endowing Peter with becoming the first pope of Rome. And, you know, theologians have struggled over the last 2,000 years to answer that, and I think answer it very, very well. I'm not going to deal with that today. I really don't think that's a huge issue in your life or mine. If you're interested in why we don't believe that Peter is Pope or was Pope, give me a call and I'd be glad to get together with you and explain it to you. Just here I would say, if Peter did become Pope, the very first thing he did was rebuke Jesus and earn the title Satan. "Get behind me, Satan. You savor the things of man, not the things of God." But today, instead of looking at that older controversy, which is of importance, I prefer to look at this passage a little more personally and to ask you to look at it a little more personally. I think this passage begs three questions of all of us, and I would propose to ask you these three questions today. The first question that this passage seeks for us is, what blessing do you value? What blessing do you value? That sounds rather odd for me to ask you that. But it's a question that Jesus asked many who came to him. You might remember the incident when he was going on the road to Jericho and there was a blind man named Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road. And when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus passing, he shouted out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd said, "Shut up, be quiet. Jesus is walking by." And he shouted out even louder. And Jesus stopped and said, "Bring that man to me." And so Bartimaeus was brought to him, and he fell down in front of Jesus, and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Doesn't that sound odd? Here's a blind man. What do you want? But a very important question. What is it that you want from Jesus today? What is it that you seek? Verse 17, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter was blessed. What was the blessing he received? What is the blessing that you seek? I mean, think about your prayers for the last couple of weeks. What do you pray for? I think most of us pray for health, that the Lord would give us good health, perhaps restore good health to a sick friend or family member. I think we'd probably pray for protection. You know, we ride around, we see how quickly accidents can occur. We pray for our family. If you have kids, I know you're praying that they would be protected, that they would grow up to know the Lord Jesus. You probably pray that God would give you enough money to pay your bills off this month. That's not a small issue. Or pray that God would give us wisdom to deal with the money that He's given us. All these things are things that we commonly ask God for, and I'm not depreciating those. I ask God for these things as well. But do we ask Him for the blessing that Peter received? Do we ask Him for this most important blessing? What is it? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter knew Jesus Christ personally. He not only knew about Him, but he knew who He was and something of what He had come to do. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus said this knowledge isn't something that you came up with yourself. My Father in heaven gave it to you. Now, His Father in heaven didn't whisper to Peter, Peter, answer, you are the Christ. Got that far? The Son of... No, He didn't do that. It came about quite naturally, as it does for us. Peter, you know, walked along with Jesus. He watched Him. He saw what He did. He listened to His teaching. He talked with Him. He thought deeply about what Jesus had said and what He had done. And he came to the conclusion that this man is not an ordinary man. This man is not just some prophet. This is God's Son come in human flesh. And if he'd just been left that way, he would have thought, well, I'm pretty smart to figure that out. But Jesus said, no, no. Anybody that knows this has this knowledge because my Father gave it to him. God the Father gave it to you. And so my question is, have you asked God the Father to give you a clearer knowledge of Jesus Christ, His Son? Have you asked Him to give you deeper insight into Him? Have you asked Him to give you more confidence in His power, a greater belief in His personal love for you? You know, I have the privilege of counseling people almost every day. And one of the things that I find almost everybody has in common is that we all tend to doubt that God loves us as much as He loves everybody else. Oh, yeah, you know, He loves R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul's brilliant, you know. I can see how He'd love him. Yeah, sure. And He loves Tim Keller. Tim Keller can preach up a storm. Everybody knows he writes all these wonderful books. But me? Why would He love me? You? Why would He love you? But He does love you. He loves you. Not only does He love you, He likes you. He likes you a lot. Have you asked Him? Have you asked Him to convince you of His love? Have you looked for the evidences of His love? Have you appropriated the promises of God's Word for yourself? Have you treasured the knowledge of Jesus Christ that you already have? In other words, have you sought to put it into practice? Have you tried to obey Him when He tells us to love one another? When He tells you to forgive your enemies and not bear grudges? You know, we either put those things into practice or we don't. And when we don't, guess what happens? The knowledge starts slipping away. In Matthew 13, Jesus was asked, why do you preach in parables to the crowds and speak only to the disciples and tell us the inside story? And Jesus basically said to them, well, it is so that you, my followers, will understand the truth and that the people out there that are just looking to attack me won't get it. Matthew 13:12. For to the one who has, that is to say knowledge of God, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. We saw that, didn't we, in the lives of the people who followed Jesus and the lives of the Pharisees that used their knowledge of the Bible to attack him. You know, what he's saying there is that if you have a knowledge of Christ, it's either increasing or it's decreasing. It's not remaining static. It's either growing or it's growing smaller. And we need to value it. You know, you who have grown up in Christian homes, This is especially directed to you. You have been taught the truths of God's word. You have been given the promises. Now, what are you going to do with them? If you don't claim them for yourself, and if you don't follow them for yourself, don't expect mom and dad to be able to help you out on the last day. You know, God has no grandchildren. You have to come to Christ yourself, and you have to say, yeah, I believe these things that mom and dad told me about, and I want them for myself. And so my first question, what blessings do you value? I could ask it another way. I could ask it in the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Where's your treasure? Very important question, isn't it? What do you treasure? What's really important? What do we really want to hang on to? Second question, what promise do you claim? What promise do you claim? There's a great promise given here. Did you recognize it? Verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our translation here translates the original Greek word Hades as hell. I think I would have gone with the English word Hades here, because hell, as we know, is the final abode of the wicked, of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, those who stand in their own righteousness, those who do their own good works. That's where they end up, in hell. Hades is a larger word. It comes from the Old Testament. It doesn't simply refer to the abode of the wicked. It refers to the realm of the dead as a whole. That everyone who's died is in the realm of the dead, of Hades. And when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not stand against it, he's not simply saying that he's going to break down the gates of the dungeons of hell, but he is going to break down the gates of death itself. He is going to invade the realm of death. Death is a dark, sinister force. It has come upon God's fair creation because of the curse of our sin that we brought upon it. And the Bible does, you know, you read the Bible about death, you don't find the nonsense that we sometimes get in sympathy cards and in poetry. It looks upon death as a great, monstrous evil. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Our hope as Christians is not that we someday die and go to heaven. That's not our hope. Our hope is for the redemption that Jesus Christ gives us and has promised us. Our hope is that he will return and restore the new heavens and the new earth. Every other religion in the world promises that if you follow their precepts, they'll get you out of this nasty old world and get you to Nirvana or some other place. Christianity alone says God is invading this world with his blessings. God is going to recreate this world and make it into what it's supposed to be in the first place, a new creation where there is no more sin, no more death at all. Jesus is given a great promise here. Jesus is promising that to his people, to you and me, that he is going to destroy the power of death. Jesus is promising that he is going to annihilate the kingdom of Satan. When he destroys it, he batters down the gates, the strongest part of it is going to be flattened. You know, if you saw the movie, The Lord of the Rings, the last one, Return of the King, you know the great climax of the movie was when the ring of power finally drops into the fire of Mount Doom. And what happened soon as the ring melted? The horrible kingdom of Saruman, the great and evil eye, collapsed upon itself. Remember? The whole thing just fell apart under its own weight and imploded with all of his evil people with him. The whole thing just completely collapses. The only ones left are the good guys, you know? And folks, that's exactly what began to happen on Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says he's the first fruits of those who died, those who slept. The kingdom of Satan began to crumble at that hour. The great evil eye is falling in upon itself. I know you look at the world today and say, it's slow, but it's certain, and it's happening. And if we would live on the promises of God, we would see it more clearly and believe it more fully. That's what is taking place. Last year, my mother died, and we had a graveside service for her at the old family plot. And that's back in my hometown of Somerville, South Carolina. And most of us were from somewhere else. So a lot of folks from out of town were there for the graveside service. And so people were kind of lingering after the service was over and visiting. And the funeral director came over, took me aside. He said, would you mind if we went ahead and lowered your mother's casket in the ground and proceeded to cover it all up? He said, we'll wait if you want. I said, no, that's okay. Go ahead. So he signaled his men, and they did that. And most people were standing over here talking, but I walked over to the graveside to watch as it happened. And as I watched them putting the dirt down on the tomb, I looked up, and there were her three nieces, I'd say 12, 10, and 8 years old. And they were standing on the other side of her grave from me, and they were just watching with just this look of deep sorrow on their face. And, you know, that was Aunt Patty for them. And so I walked around the grave, and I knelt down beside them, and I put my arms around them, and I said, Aunt Patty's not down there. That's only her body. The part of her that thinks and knows you and me is with Jesus in heaven right now and is having great joy. And someday Jesus is going to return, and when he does, he's going to bring Aunt Patty's soul with him. And he's going to raise up her body and restore her to it. But it won't be that old, broken down body that she suffered with. She'll be young like you are and dancing. I said, do you girls believe that? And they looked at me. Yes, we believe it. See, what I was telling them is that death is not going to have the final word. Jesus Christ has the final word. And that's what we believe. That is our hope. His resurrection. Easter morning gives purpose, meaning, and hope to every aspect of our lives, to all of our labors, to all of our disappointments, all of our sufferings, all of our pain, and all of our death. You know, talking to the kids this morning about the promise of God, I'd have to confess something to you, and I'll confess it on behalf of all of us. I think all of us are far too blasé about God's promises. Don't you think so? I mean, isn't it strange that we don't seem to care so much about learning them or remembering them or citing them? You know, God the Father rejoices and delights to see his children bringing his promises up to him and saying, you promised this, Father, will you give it to me? He delights in that. That's why he gave us the promises. So why don't we do that more often? Why aren't we concerned about them? Either we don't believe these promises were meant for us, or we think that maybe God's like everybody else who makes big promises and doesn't keep them. I hope we see the foolishness of both of those things. The promises are for you and your children, and he always keeps his word. Always. So, you know, what are the things that, the blessings that you value? What are the promises that you claim? One last question this morning, maybe the most important one, and that is, who is the Lord of your life? Verse 15, who do you say that I am, Jesus said. You know, do you confess Jesus Christ before people? Do you admit that you love him, that you trust him, that you follow him? Do others around you know that you are a Christian, that you love Jesus Christ? Are you willing to say it out loud where other people can hear it? Are you willing to do something about that? Are you willing to reach out to others who don't know him? Stephen is reminding us that we have communities full of kids coming from homes that don't know Jesus Christ, and they don't have an idea, no idea at all, unless somebody loves them and takes some time with them and shares with them the love of Jesus Christ. Do we do that? You notice in verse 13, it says Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. This was the far north of Galilee. It was on the frontier. Legend tells us, and I think it's a pretty solid legend, that they went to Mount Hermon. It's one of the highest peaks in that area. The point is, Jesus was withdrawing from the scenes of the crowds so that he and his disciples could just review what they've seen and draw some conclusions about it. And it's really important that we do that, that we, you know, take a little stop in our march, take a little break in our schedule and say, okay, where am I in my life? What am I doing? What do I believe? How am I living? You know, we live in an age today that is fast forward and furious. We have backed into technology that is just filling our lives with noise and distraction. I mean, I'm not saying let's go back to the 1800s when we didn't have any technology, but let's be aware of what's going on. You know, I get my education every day by reading the comics. Yeah, there you go. And there was a comic in the paper last week that showed these lemmings, and they were on the cliffside, and they were all stacked up on top of each other, and they were about to jump off the cliff. And the lemming on the bottom said, "Hey guys, good news! I just found out that the whole idea of lemmings committing suicide by jumping off the cliff is false. It was propagated by a Disney documentary of 1957. We don't have to do this." And as soon as he said it, the lemming on the very top leaped off. Pew! And the guy next to him said, he was listening to his iPod. Now, don't get me wrong. I have an iPod. I listen to it. It's okay. I'm not down on those. But do we do it all the time? I mean, you know, is our lives... is it just nothing but going on racket? I mean, do we really believe what we see in Scripture? Do we take time to think about it, to digest it? Psalm 46, verse 8 and following says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has wrought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." And then he says, "Be still." That is, withdraw. Do nothing. Be quiet. "And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." You know, Jesus, when he asked the disciples, "What do men say?" got all sorts of popular opinions. Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist or one of the other prophets. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter spoke up, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you know him this way? Do you know Jesus to be the Messiah, the Savior? Is he your Savior? Do you trust him and him alone for your salvation? Do you understand the gospel? If you don't, call upon him. You know, Jesus said, "My Father has given you this knowledge." He'll give you this knowledge if you ask him. I was witnessing to a young man one day, and we talked and talked and talked, and after a while he just kind of threw up his hands in frustration, and he says, "Clint, do you have anything I can read that'll help me believe this stuff?" And when he said that, I said, "Oh, we got him now." And, "Oh yeah, I'm a Presbyterian. I got loads of stuff you can read." And I gave him a little pamphlet, but what I told him is, "Look, what you really need to do in your reading is pray and ask the Lord Jesus to reveal himself to you. Ask him to give you faith to trust in him. He says if you ask him anything according to his will, he'll do it. It's his will, so ask him." And, you know, that young man did. I happened to see him last week. He's now a deacon in his church, raising his children to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in any quandary this morning about it, you're wondering about it, ask him. Ask him to give you faith. Ask him to open the way of salvation to you so you can understand and trust in him. Ask him to make his promises, his blessings, the desire and treasure of your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Lord Jesus confronted his disciples and required of them to make a decision about him. And we pray that you would do the same thing with us, that you would confront us, that we might be clear about our faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that this faith has not been produced by us. It was a gift from you. Help us, we pray, to make the most of this gift. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who is either unclear in their understanding of the gospel or has heard the gospel but has not yet done anything with it in their own lives but just sort of accepted it, would you move close to their lives today and call them into a fervent, loving, faithful walk with Jesus Christ, to whom to know is eternal life. Father, help us, we pray, to increase in our knowledge of him, for it is in his name we pray. Amen.